Let's hear now God's word. Psalm 18. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare, at your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils. He sent from on high, he took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you make yourself seem tortuous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me the head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. This is God's holy and inspired word. It contains all that we need for faith and for life. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord abides forever. Let's again pray. Our Heavenly Lord, we come and give you thanks for this tremendous treasure we have in our hands, for the holy, sacred scriptures which you have given to us by men inspired of old, drawn to speak ultimately your words, to make known to us your will for our salvation, to make known to us you, the invisible God, which we would not know otherwise, and to show us that which is pleasing and acceptable in your sight. And so we give you thanks, O Lord, for this holy, inspired word. And we ask that now, by your Holy Spirit, you enable us to understand it as it's meant to be understood, and that through it we might see Christ as he is so clearly expounded in all of Scripture, and the law, the prophets, and the writings. And in these writings this evening, we pray we might see Jesus. We might find peace and comfort at his right hand. So do this work this evening, we pray, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Before we can really understand this passage, I think we need to know a bit about its background. And in the first place, we need to refamiliarize ourselves with the Davidic covenant. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God enters into a covenant, a special union with David, the king of Israel, in which he promises, amongst many things, he promises two things. The first is he promises deliverance from the enemies of Israel. He promises deliverance for David and for his people consequently. And secondly, he promises that he'll be a God and father not only to David but to also his offspring. And when they obey him, he'll bless them and reward them. When they disobey, he'll discipline them. But he won't cast them off like he did with Saul. His steadfast love is forever fixed with David, his king, and his offspring. And at the end of David's life, in 2 Samuel chapter 22, this is the first place we find this psalm. And David is looking back on his life, in effect, and he sees the way God has preserved the first aspect of this Davidic covenant. He had, in fact, conquered all of David and all of Israel's histories, all of his enemies, rather, just as he had promised David. And so he looks back and he recalls the covenant, which you can really see. Look at verse 50. Verse 50, I think, is sort of the interpretive key here. He says, "Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever." So there's no doubt, looking at that, he's bearing in mind this covenant that God had made, the covenant that he would save him and deliver him from his enemies and also preserve his offspring. As he says there, he shows steadfast love to his anointed and his offspring forever. So he wrote this first, we find, and it was entailed in 2 Samuel at the end of the book there. And then along the way, it seemed appropriate that as they're preparing the temple worship that was to come and be established in Solomon, he has this song given to the choir master to recall the Lord's deliverance of he, the king, from his enemies, and also his commitment to his offspring after him, as we see in the superscript. Notice again the introduction to the psalm. "To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul." And so you see he's connecting the dots here. In other words, thinking upon this covenant, the covenant promises God had made to him, and seeing how he fulfilled these things caused him to praise. And more than that, he believed, as indicated by the fact that's included in the Psalter, he believed it should cause the people of God to praise too. Now here's my question. Why is it so important that we should sing to the praise of, on account of, excuse me, that we should sing praise to God, that God's people should sing praise to God on account of his deliverance of his king? And the answer is this: because God always blesses his people through his king. Similarly, when his kings are disobedient, they are punished as a whole. In other words, there's always covenant solidarity between the people of God and their king. And we know that David is just a type of a greater David, don't we? He is a type of an antitype, the true king, the true anointed. And just as the people of Israel were blessed in their king, so likewise you and I are also blessed only in and through our king and through his covenant faithfulness. Let me sort of try and give an analogy here. It'd be easier, I think, if we lived in a country in which we had kings and queens, but we don't. But even still, through our leader, the leader, the face of America, our president, there's a sense in which we're identified with him, aren't we? In 2009, I was in Bangladesh, and I stuck out like a sore thumb. The people, they can't be more than an average of 5'4", and I'm close to 6 feet, and pale-skinned, and I stuck out like a sore thumb. Now, most of the people there didn't know English, it seemed. Most of the people I came into contact with. And yet here they see me coming from a block away, standing out over the crowd. And the one phrase that they seemed to know at the time was actually that of who our president was. And so every time they'd see me, they'd say, "Barack Obama! Barack Obama!" And what that can indicate is, I think, is that in their mind, the head of our country was America. They presumed I was an American, and therefore they identified me with my president. And the fact of the matter is that illustrates, just in a very small way, the principle that we see at place in this psalm and really throughout all Scripture. We are identified with our covenant head. When we're born into this world, we're under the headship of Adam. When we come by God's grace to faith in Christ, we are brought under the headship of Christ. And just as under Adam we only got his curses because of his disobedience, so in Christ we obtain by faith in him all of the blessings that he procured by his obedience. And David here, in other words, David is serving as a type to remind us of this. And so ultimately this psalm, although it has ramifications for it, the psalm is not intended for us to say, "Here, see this, see David, and follow his example." Instead, primarily, I'm suggesting, it's meant to move us to say, just as it did the people of old, look at the faithfulness of the king. And look at the way God blessed him for his faithfulness. And to what lengths God the Father went to maintain all of his promises and fulfill them. And there be moved to praise. And of course, it's far more clearly stated as in the fullness of Scripture, as we'll see. But the same thing is true for us. Look at your king, see his faithfulness, and glorify God who has fulfilled all of his promises to him. And so I want to look at this with you together, and I'll perhaps be able to flesh this out more clearly as we go. But that's the gist as we move forward. I want to summarize the doctrine of this text this way. God delivers his people through his covenant-keeping king. Simple enough. God delivers his people through his covenant-keeping king. And I want to look at this exposition under two primary headings. We'll look first at the faithfulness of the king, and then the Lord's deliverance of his covenant-keeping king. So first, the faithfulness of the king. Now, it is a massive psalm, as we just read. There's a great deal of connectivity throughout, and so you really can't separate it. I've thought about a way to divide it and treat it in a couple sermons, but I decided it's best to keep it together. But for that reason, we're going to have to cover a lot of ground in a short period of time. So we're going to try and do this. I'll select highlights, if you will, but we'll have to rest content with summaries in a large measure today. But the faithfulness of the king. First, you see this expressed in verses 1 through 6, and then verses 20 to 31. But we see it broken down really into five aspects of his faithfulness. The first we see is the love of the Lord. Verse 1, "I love you, O Lord." In the very first place, obedience must stem from love, shouldn't it? We know the fulfillment of the law exists in this, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if this king, this Davidic king, is a faithful king, his obedience, everything must flow from the heart filled with love of God. And that's where he begins. Oh Lord, I love you. Oh Lord, you are my delight. My affections are for you. My passion, my desire are for you, O Lord. In the second place, he expresses trust in the Lord. Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. All of those metaphors, all of those images are conjuring up ideas of trust. Trust for protection from God Himself. He's a fortress, a rock, a defender, a shield. And so he's saying here, oh Lord, I trust you because you are these things. You are my protector. Verse 31, he says something similar. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Oh Lord, you are my rock. You are my salvation. You are my foundation. These are all expressions of trust in the Lord. In the third place, he expresses his dependence upon the Lord. Verse 3, I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. I've said this before, but one of the things that makes prayer so important for the believer is that prayer is an expression of utter dependence upon the Lord. We demonstrate our humility. We demonstrate our dependence upon God and an unwillingness to rely upon our own strength when we go to God in prayer and seek His help. And he says here, I call upon you. Verses 4 through 6. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. I was in a helpless situation, unable to save myself, unable to deliver myself from these foes. The cords of death entangled me. I was doomed and certain for death, and yet I called to you, the only one who can help. Full expressions of dependence upon the Lord here. Fourthly, this faithful king is a worshiping king. Again, verse 3, I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. He is a king. This faithful king we're given a picture of here is a king who worships. A king who praises the living God, who sees ultimately that he is a subordinate king. He lives under the great king. And as great as he may be amongst men, he is still nothing but a servant and a worshiper before God. And so the faithful king is a worshiper. 46 to 50. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. I am a worshiping king. He is saying here, I praise God for His deliverance. I praise Him for His salvation, for He's worthy to be praised. Lastly, this faithful king is obedient to the Lord. Verse 20 to 26. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord, and have not wickedly departed from my God, for all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him, and I kept myself from guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. Now we've seen this again and again in the book of Psalms, the way David pleads his integrity before God, and pleads his fidelity. And in this construct of the covenant, you can start to understand why. Why is it so important that he be obedient to the covenant? Because it's not just his faith that's involved in this. If he is conquered by his enemies, so are his people, aren't they? If he is vindicated and rewarded, so are the people of Israel. They experienced blessings and peace and prosperity only insofar as their king, their covenant king, is faithful. Now you know this. Read 1 and 2 Kings, right? When the king is faithful to the ways of God, God blesses the people, doesn't he? When the king is apostate, what happens to the nation? They're sent into exile ultimately. And so this is why it's so important David insists upon this. I am being faithful to the covenant. Now he's not saying, as we know, that I'm without sin, I have no fault before you. But as a king, I am keeping those things which you've laid out for me. I've been faithful to worship you, to serve you, to trust you, to love you. So therefore, bless your people. Do you see how that works? That's why David is so insistent that he is keeping the covenant. We know he doesn't do so perfectly. Yet nevertheless, he pleads this in order that God might bless his people. And so we see here a picture of a faithful king. The most glorious king in Israel. Yet we do know that he is but a foil of the great king to come. But we'll talk about him in a moment. But we see, according to his faithfulness, the Lord blesses. And so let's consider the second heading together. The Lord's deliverance of his covenant-keeping king. I want you to see three things here. I want you to see the great lengths that God goes to fulfill his end of the bargain, so to speak. The king is faithful, and so he goes to great lengths to bless his king. In the first place, we see immediate intervention. God's immediate intervention. In verses 6 through 19, there are at least, you should go count, maybe you'll find more, but there are at least 28 references to the Lord, either by his name, Lord or God, or by pronouns he and him. In 13 verses, 28 different times, it becomes abundantly clear that the deliverance that he experiences, he recognizes are solely by the product of God's sovereign grace, God's sovereign work. You can just get a picture. Let's just see a few verses here. Verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Look at verse 9, he bowed the heavens and came down. Verse 10, he rode on a cherub and flew. Verse 11, he made darkness his covering. Verse 13, the Lord also thundered in the heavens, etc., etc. Again and again and again, you see this pronoun, he did it. It's often been said that for an unbeliever, an unbeliever sees God nowhere, a believer sees God everywhere. A believer recognizes the fingerprints of God everywhere. And as we'll see in a moment, David is fully aware that he is utilized by God in the accomplishment of this deliverance. But ultimately, it's God. He realized he is but a puppet in the great marionette's hands. God is accomplishing the work. And so the first place we see to fulfill his promise, God is immediately involved here. Secondly, notice God's use of the natural realm to deliver his king. Again, let's just take a short sampling. Verse 7. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth, glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. Verse 12, out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through his clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Now in David's life, we don't have any explicit confirmation of these things. So it's hard to know, is he speaking metaphorically here? Or is he speaking literally? It's hard to know. Because again, there's no correspondence perfectly. But we know that in the Old Testament, there's many times, aren't there, in which God invokes his natural order. When he bypasses the normal way he works and pours fiery coals out upon his enemies. And when God makes the sun to stop in the sky so that Joshua might lead his people against Adonai-Zedek and destroy them. Or in Egypt where he invokes plagues against his people. God is fully in control of all the natural order and can use it at his disposal. And he does use it at his disposal. We don't often know how to interpret those things, but we know that in all of nature and in everything, God is at work accomplishing His good purposes. And David is recognizing here, because of my fidelity to the covenant, there's no links, if you will, to which God would not go to see to it that I experience the salvation He promised, that I would enjoy the peace from enemies that He promised in that covenant He made with me. Even using hail and earthquakes and thunderstorms and fire for His own purposes. And so David is showing us here the faithfulness of God to His own promises. If God has said He will do it, there's no links to which He won't go to fulfill the promises. And lastly, we see God's empowerment of His king. Again, notice verse 31 to 45 particularly. You might have noticed when I was reading this passage, I was emphasizing the way God enables him to accomplish these things. Because we see, so we'd already seen David had recognized it's God who does all these things. And now he sort of shows us the secondary causes. He shows us the way he brought these things about. And it's through his own arms, through his own strength at places. Notice here, read along with me, verse 31. For who is God but the Lord, and who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. Now that's very important, by the way. We saw a moment ago David pleading his integrity. And notice here now who he attributes it to. It is God who has made me do this. It is God that's enabled me to keep the covenant. So he's not taking glory as if this is my works, my righteousness. It's God who's enabled me to do it. Verse 33, He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps and under me, and my feet did not slip. He goes on and on, doesn't he? Yes! You are doing everything, yet you use secondary causes. You have used me, David's saying. But I realize that you are the one who has empowered me to do it. It is God who is at work, both to will and work that which is pleasing in His sight. God enables His people to do what He commands. And there's no obedience otherwise. And so, in short, this is a whirlwind of a treatment of this passage. But notice how you see these things. In the first place, you see him pleading his faithfulness. I've been faithful to the covenant. Therefore, bless your people. And you see the lengths to which God goes to fulfill those promises. He does it himself through secondary causes, yet, but he does it himself. And he even calls down heaven and earth to accomplish his purposes, to prove and show to his people that where his king is faithful, he will lavish the blessings of the covenant upon them. Now, all that being said, I think you know where we're going here. David, at the very best, is but a picture and a foretaste of the great king to come. This psalm right here was cause enough to compel Israel to praise, was it not? They should have been praising. Why? Because God, in fact, brought these promises upon them. They experienced the delight and the joy of living in a kingdom under a godly ruler. However, we know this to an infinitely greater degree, do we not? We know a king, and the application, I think, in the first place is this: behold your king. Because we know a king driven completely and utterly by love of God the Father in all of his actions and love for his people that compelled him to live a life of perfect and blameless obedience before the Father in order that we might experience the blessings of the covenant. We know a king who trusted in the Lord in his human life to such an extent that it surpasses anything David could have ever done. David seems an extraordinary picture of trust, and yet we see the Son in every aspect. Even at the foot of the cross, when he is soon to be tormented and suffer and sit under the wrath of God, yet we see him say, "Thy will be done." We see this Lord, this King, utterly dependent upon the Father, saying, "I live to do His biddings. I only do that which I see Him do. I only speak that which I hear Him say." Although he enjoyed perfect community with the triune God from eternity past, yet in his human existence, he humbled himself to such an extent that he completely depended upon the Father in his earthly existence. This king was a worshiping king. This king was the one who lived to glorify the Father, to praise him in all of his ministry, to give all glory to God the Father, and obeyed him even to the point of death. This is an infinitely greater king than David, is it not? And so in the first place we're told, behold the king and praise the king. That is the heartbeat of this psalm. Be moved to praise. In the second place, behold God's deliverance of his faithful king. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? We see the way he employs nature here. The earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. Although it's extremely artistic and metaphorical language, is there not a sense in which you're drawn to think upon the cross? When the rocks quaked, when the earth shook, when the sky went dark, and those standing around said, truly, this was the Son of God. Did not the Father vindicate his Son in that hour, even by employing the natural realm? As if to say, as he had many times other, behold my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And to show his utter dissatisfaction with the men who hung the spotless lamb upon the tree. Did not the Father vindicate him? And how much more so when again the earth shook and he came flying out of the tomb and was exalted to the right hand of power? How much more has God proven the worthiness of this king, our faithful and better David? And lastly, I would say, behold the greater assurance of peace in our king. Israel experienced tremendous blessing from having a godly king, didn't they? And yet, their hope was completely contingent upon the next king to come, wasn't it? One king dies, another one rises to take his place. And he might be worse than the last, might be better, but completely and utterly dependent upon this flawed figure. Even the great David, we know, was a very flawed figure. We even remember at the end of his days, don't we, when he had the census done and 70,000 were struck down with a pestilence because of his infidelity. So they only experienced in part, because at best their king was only partially faithful, only to a degree faithful. But yet our Christ, our King, was faithful in all ways, in all matters. And how much more secure is our peace? How much more certain is our experience of the inheritance of the saints? How much more fixed is the reality that you and I will enjoy peace with the living God forever? Our King is infinitely more faithful. And consequently, God the Father has secured and fixed our inheritance forever in that faithful King. And so this psalm, it's a beautiful psalm. It shows us how God's people should praise and rejoice at the fact that David was a godly king, but far greater still, you and I have seen the truly great David. We've seen a far superior king, and he has secured for us in a fixed degree, sure to be obtained by the saints of all time, an inheritance that will never be revoked because he is faithful in all matters. And so our hope is secure. And so just like the people of old were provoked to worship, so we're provoked to worship, but with far greater clarity than they were. And so as we conclude, may we again sing to his praises. Let's end in prayer. Father, we do thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the way it points to your faithfulness in keeping your covenants to your covenant-keeping King. Yet we thank you that it points forward to the greater covenant-keeping King, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we thank you that our hope is fixed and secure in him. And we ask, Father, that you might move us to fix our eyes upon him and to be moved to praise. And as we close, may we sing from grateful hearts to this, our covenant-keeping King. It's in His name we pray. Amen.